Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
I'm always finding ways to be thankful to God. It's not difficult because He's done so many things for me. Earlier this morning, I was thanking God about how He taught me to make adjustments in my life. I was thinking about a person that I first met when I was 17. No doubt, he probably doesn't remember me. He was from Biloxi, Mississippi. I was 17, and the first place I was stationed at the boot camp was Newport, Rhode Island. Hated it. It was the first time, other than going to Washington, D.C. a few times to stay with my uncle, that I was away from home. I'm 17. Had just finished boot camp in Great Lakes, Illinois, and I had begun my path of running. I had failed miserably and let all the expectations down that everyone had concerning me. I was going to be the first one in the family to graduate from high school and go to college. But somewhere in the 10th grade, I lost that focus. Finishing school became very vague in my mind. It was nothing vivid. But all the relatives was expecting to attend in 1965, the graduation of Maine. The first one in the family from South Carolina to graduate. What they didn't realize from the 10th grade, my life was taking a down spiral. I was regularly and consistently failing. Then when the subjects got too difficult for me, I mastered the art of what we used to call in Philadelphia playing hooky. I learned how to get by not going to school. And whenever a notice would come of truancy, I would wait until the mailman would come. I was normally in the basement, and I'll get the letter and tear it up. And whenever the school would call, I would pick up the phone and hang it up. And when it was time for the report cards to come home, somehow or another, I got someone that gave me a blank report card, and I would fill it in, and I would sign my parents' signature. So I got by until I was about 16 and a half. Nope, I just turned 17. Finally caught up to me. And so I was so embarrassed about it, and the neighborhood, everybody, Maine's going to graduate. We're going to Maine's graduation. First thing I thought about was doing the easy thing, was to run. Ran to the, and I knew it was God. Went to the Marines. They were drafting people. They needed people during that time. Went to the Marines, my first choice. The door was shut. No, I'm sorry. They told me I had to wait 6 months. I couldn't wait 6 months to go to the Marines. I had to get away. I was running. Then I went to the Army. They had a waiting list. No, I'm sorry. I failed the Army test. Back then, the easiest test of all the military branches was the Army. I failed it. That was bad. And there was no need even thinking about going to the Air Force. So the very place I did not want to go to, I hated it. I went to the Navy. I was desperate. Always hated the Navy. But I was desperate. And so I went there, and this recruiter was sort of underhanded, I understand it. Then he had a quota to sign so many guys up, and they were in desperation. So he took he told me to take a test. And he took the test and he corrected the test there so that I would be accepted into the Navy. And he was desperate and I was desperate. He said, "All right, you can leave in 2 days. I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. That's it. I left all the embarrassment, all the disgrace. It was left behind. I was on a new venture. Well, coming from Philadelphia at that particular time was very popular. all the fighters were coming out of Philadelphia. Bruno Sammartino, the wrestler, was in Pittsburgh. He was always in Philadelphia. They were doing the Philly Dog. Everything was about Philadelphia. Bandstand was there. Philadelphia, Philadelphia. And so I went there with a reputation. I was from Philadelphia. I was 17. So I purposed when I went there, I was going to be the man. So I'm 17, and I didn't think about that you had grown men in there. I just thought that if I could do what I was doing in Philadelphia when I was 17, I'd be able to do it in the service. Got to that dreadful place. It was cold. I wasn't used to that type of cold right off of the Atlantic Ocean. And I was doing something. I was running my mouth. I could run my mouth. I was running my mouth. And a guy from Biloxi, Mississippi, by the name of Thomas DeLoach. I was laughing about it this morning, but when it happened, I wasn't laughing. His name was Thomas DeLoach. He probably doesn't even remember me. And I was going around the barracks. That was the first time I was embarrassed. Grown men, old men. And I was talking about Philadelphia. And I said, anybody from the North could always beat anybody from the South. You know, I was just running my mouth. And I would say something like, oh, all you just overgrown boys, you can't do anything anyway. Just running my mouth. So Thomas DeLoach just got in the service. He didn't want to get kicked out, and I didn't want to get kicked out. So Thomas DeLoach said, why don't we put on the gloves and let's go spar? I said, all right, we spar. Didn't mean anything to me. I just thought that I could outthink him. First of all, when I put the gloves on, they were heavy. I knew I had a problem. Well, I had a problem anyway. The guy was older. He weighed about 230 pounds. I weighed about 180-something, about 178 pounds. And he was all rough and tattoos and mean. Look, I didn't care about that. But when I put those gloves on and everybody was watching, I knew something was wrong because things were heavy. And I'm 17. The gloves were heavy. So I put my hand up, and DeLoach was all, Thomas DeLoach was all business. And he was just waiting for the little bell to ring. It was just a sparring session. Bell ring, bang, I ran over here to him. When I ran over into him, he knocked me back away from him. It was not funny at all. I was laughing about it this morning. He hit me, bang. He hit me so hard, all my strength just evaporated. But he didn't know it. I thought he didn't know it. So everybody, yeah, yeah, all the sailors, yeah, let's go get it, mix it up. I staggered towards him again. Boom, I went back again. So somehow or another, I got out of the first round. I don't know what I did. I couldn't hurt him because he was a big guy and I had them big dumb gloves on. And so when I sat down there, I think I prayed. I said something like this in my mind, God, will you get me out of this? But I had too much pride. Went out there again. Boom, same thing happened. And Thomas, though, I told you a southern boy could beat a northern boy. I told you. He's just running his mouth. And so when the little session was over with, he didn't say anything because he had participated in the Golden Gloves. I didn't know anything by participating in the Golden Gloves. And so I didn't hurt him. And he hurt my pride more than anything else. Guys just saw me getting all beat up in my face. If he would hit me another time, he would have knocked me out. So I was hurting. So I made an adjustment. So instead of running my mouth, I got a little low-keyed. I didn't talk as much as I did because it started dawning on. Said, look, you're a young boy. You're going to be here with grown men. Say, they don't want to hear your mouth. So I made an adjustment. That started the process of me making adjustments in my life. From there, I got a little careless. You know how we forget? We forget the lessons, the hard lessons we learn. Then there was a boy by the name of Benny Burton. A few years later, never forget Benny Burton from Baltimore. He doesn't remember me. I remember him. And I was messing with him. He told me to leave him alone. Still wouldn't leave him alone. And we're in the cafeteria. I was still messing with him. You know what I was doing? I was doing stupid stuff. I would play with his food. You know, all kind of crazy stuff. You know, nobody wants you to play with your food. I didn't care. And he had his boys, and I had my boys. And so we were on the Pacific Ocean. I'll never forget it. We're on our way to the Philippines. I was about 18 and a half now. Forgot the lesson. But I knew I could beat Benny Burden. I was bigger than Benny Burden. I knew he couldn't do anything. Besides that, he was from Baltimore. Nobody never heard of Baltimore. Never forget, we had to look out, say, make sure nobody's looking. We would send a couple of guys to look out, and then so no officers were coming. So we got out there in this little space, because you didn't have a lot of space on the ship, a little space. And I said, so I purposed my mind, I said, I'm gonna be Cassius Clay. I said, I'm gonna play with him a little bit. I said, I'm gonna embarrass this guy because the audacity, he wants to box me. Well, I forced him into it. When I look back, I forced it into him. He wanted to mind his business, but I wouldn't let him. I just kept pushing, kept embarrassing. Benny Burden. I can laugh now, but I couldn't laugh then. So what happened? I said, I'm going to be real flashy. I said, I'm going to show all the guys how quick my hands are, how I can move my feet. So I'm just dancing around, boom, boom. In fact, I didn't punch him. I went boom, 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 slap him, drop back. So I'm dancing around. Playing around, and they said, get him, Master, don't play with him, get him, because his boys was there, my boy said, get him, I went boom, 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 slap him, drop back, then so finally, I saw him get down like this, I didn't know what he was doing, so I looked at him like he was crazy, next thing I knew, he had my ankles, now, the floor was a steel floor, squeeze my ankles. I was up in the air, I saw skies, birds. I saw birds, seagulls, everything. This is the honest truth. I said in my mind a split second, what am I doing up in the air? I said, what in the world? I couldn't even figure all this going through my mind. How did I get up here? Next thing I knew, I was up there in my head. He flipped me over, my head went first. Boom! All my senses went. It just went. I was delirious because I was stunned. He got down. I said, what's this guy? Found out he was a state wrestler champion. Boy, did I learn a lesson then. So I had to make another adjustment. That was it. I was real shrewd then. I knew who to mess with and who not to mess with because I eventually learned my lesson. And this is the problem is in life. Most of us make mistakes. Everybody makes a mistake. The difference, everybody that makes a mistake falls in one or the other category. Either you learned your lesson or you didn't learn. And that's where all of us at today. Some of us have learned our lessons and others have not. And that's how it is with God being in church. You don't have to continue to make the same mistakes. Making mistakes has a lot to do with choices. I told you, decisions are seeds. Once you make that decision, it's either going to be a benefit or a consequence. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul deals with making adjustments in life. Those of you that have been on your job for any length of time, a year, 2 years, 5 years, or have even been in a relationship, the only way it is still viable is because you learned to make adjustments. I can recall quite well many jobs I had and I did not like my fellow workers. In fact, I resented them. But I couldn't change my circumstances because I needed the job. So what I did, I adjusted my attitude to conform. I made the adjustment. By then, I'm 21 years old, out of the service. Hated the service. I learned a lot from that last thing with Benny Burden. I just made adjustments, and adjustments. Until this day, I still have to make adjustments. This is a world that is ever changing. Circumstances are always changing. There's always going to be a challenging moment in your life when you're going to have to make an adjustment. I made an adjustment when I had my 67 98 O's two-door cream with the vinyl top. Loved that car, 67 98. And from there, I made an adjustment not having a car because it got repossessed. Then I made an adjustment. I learned to use the transit system. I made adjustments. When I didn't have transportation, I walked to work. Had to make an adjustment. When I was used to going to Roy Rogers, my wife and I would go to Roy Rogers. We loved the corned beef, and we would make a meal out of it. We would take coleslaw and put it on the corned beef. Then when the money wasn't there, we learned to make an adjustment to stretch the food. Life is full of making adjustments. Some adjustments are more difficult than others, but still, you've got to make an adjustment. Now, with Christ being in church, the difference about adjustments is God helps us to make the adjustments. It's about God helping those to help themselves. This afternoon, every one of you, of us, have made a great decision. That is, we adjusted our schedule so that we could be here. And there's one or two reasons why we're here. One reason is that we know that we are en route to heaven, and we know or think it's a good thing. The others of us might be looking for something and we're not sure, but we thought this is the best place we ought to be at this particular time. But just the same, when the service is over, one of us, all of us, will make an adjustment to continue or to continue to look. It's about adjustments. Paul the Apostle, one of my favorite people in the Bible, is writing to this church. And he's telling them about experiences that he's had and how he became what he is. In verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned or acquired the ability through experience in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I've learned to make adjustments to be content. He said, I know both how to be abased, have nothing stepped on, abused, misused. And I know how to have increase abound. Everywhere in all things, he said, doesn't matter where I'm at, doesn't matter about the circumstances, I am instructed or I am trained or disciplined both to be full and to be hungry. Say, I can be sustained in hunger. Both to abound and suffer need. He said, I can have a need and not lose my composure and not become discombobulated or totally confused in my mind that I want to give up. I've learned how to make those adjustments. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 1. Now the Bible tells us this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now I'm not talking about your intellect, your logic, or your reasoning. I'm talking about an expectation. I'm talking about something visibly you might not see. But by faith, believing in God, it can be a reality. The writer here begins to give a definition for faith. Now, faith is the substance or assurance, the guarantee of things that you're hoping for, hope for. It's the evidence or the determination or the conviction of things that you cannot physically see. It has to be envisioned in your mind. The Bible calls this a vision. I don't see it with my outer eye, but I see it in my inner eye. See, that's faith. I'm going to read a little bit to you about faith. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. God is saying, you have to learn to trust me. Say, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is the answer. And that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently means put some effort into it. It is constant effort to accomplish that which has been undertaken. Say, the effort is always there. As long as the effort is there, you're not quitting, you're not giving up. But when there's no effort, you're a quitter. You're giving up. Verse number, I'm skipping because I want to get to some other verses. It talks about Abraham being called of God and sent on a journey that he did not understand. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So it wasn't about anything here was on the earth, but he had envisioned something greater than everything that was on the earth. Then it goes on in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. What does the writer say? Visibly and physically, he could not see it. But with the inner eye of faith, he was able to envision them, even though it was a distance way off. Faith will cause you to envision the best. And when he saw them, he was persuaded of them in his mind, in his spirit, in his soul, and he embraced them. Whole lot of folks know they should be in church and should be saved and want to go to heaven, but they don't embrace the promises. He said they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They made an adjustment in their attitude. Say, things that were once of utmost importance here, not as important as they used to be. Really, I am displaced. I'm in a place that I ought not to be. I am a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm en route to someplace else. We're getting there. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What is he talking about? This country has reference to heaven. So I'm not concerned about indulging down here in time, but I'm more fixated and focused on eternity. This morning I said to myself, after all these years, from the time I was a little boy, again I was thinking about Sister Malcolm making me go to church. And I remember I used to be angry with my mother because my sister could stay in the bed because that was my mother's favorite. And I had to get up Sunday mornings to go to church. Mother wouldn't go at that time, father wouldn't go, but they made me go to church. I look back and I'm so grateful that they did. Because that instills God fear in me. From the time I was a little boy, I told you, I played, I lied, but I didn't play with God. And I can remember when my uncle and aunt, my aunt Des and my uncle's son, they sort of wanted me to be like an adopted child to them. And Sundays after church, I would have to go over to their house down in this part of South Philly that I didn't like. I didn't have any friends. And here I am with a little boy with two old people. Didn't have any music, had this black and white television, nothing to do, but they just loved me to death. Aunt, I was about 10 years old, 10, 11 years old. Aunt Des and Uncle Son sitting there trying to entertain me, feed me food, talking to me. I did not want to be there. But she had pictures up on the wall about heaven and people going to heaven and angels. And as a 10, 11 year old, I used to look at those pictures. And in my mind, I could envision heaven. It left an impression on me. Now, years later, I thank God for making me go with my aunt and uncle that I didn't want to go. So it seemed like my mother and folks were always putting me in a position to know God. So from the time that God was instilled in me, I was thinking this morning when I was in Los Angeles and the Muslims came up to me. It was real popular in the South Central part of Los Angeles, Watts area. They were converting everybody. They came to me with the papers and so forth. I wouldn't even acknowledge them. I just shake my head. I didn't care what they said about God or what type of God he was. I was fearful of God. I told you, if you ever wanted me to tell the truth as a kid, tell me to put my hand on the Bible, to swear on the Bible. You could always get me to confess to the truth. I would not play with God. So that was ingrained in my mind. And I thought, I said, I would be the biggest fool, one of the biggest fools to ever live, to have all this fear for God and then get to a point in my life where I turn my back on him. It would be a tragedy for anybody to know God and go to hell. That was another thing. I was afraid of hell. I told you, as a bully, I watched them guys that went from broke for broke. We used to call them stupid guys. They didn't care if the officer there, they didn't care if the police was there. They just went for broke. I never messed with them clowns. Stayed away from them because I was afraid of dying or being killed and going to hell. Did not want to go to hell. I couldn't explain it to nobody. Wasn't going to hell for nobody. If I was unsaved, I wasn't going to go to hell. You know I have no intentions of going to hell now. The Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It means we have tried him and we have found him to be all right. No turning back. Song says, the cross before me, the world behind me, and no, not now, no turning back. Here said they were looking for something better. And that's why we are what we are and doing what we're doing, because we know there's something better than what we can see with the physical eye. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Say, if you are constantly thinking about where you used to be, what you used to do, and how you can change things back to how you wanted them to be in the past, it will be ingrained in your mind, it will be embedded in your mind, and you will look for opportunities and justifications and reasons to go back to where you used to be. Said now, when they were called out, they didn't rehash thinking about emotionally how things used to be. They kept it oblivious out of their minds. Didn't want to think about it. They chose not to think about it. Why? Because they were fixated and persuaded and embraced the country afar off. Verse 16, now they desired a better country, that is what? And heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them city. You must remember this is not the end, or this is not the greatest thing that we will ever experience. We're living in time. Our greatest experience will be in eternity. Now I'm going to go over this episode of this passage. For those of us that we might put it in perspective in our lives, the reason why God has this written for the church. The devil cons us, deceives us in thinking that no one is going through or has ever experienced what we're challenged with. The devil is adept, he's an expert in making us always referencing ourselves. In other words, you don't take in consideration that someone somewhere else is going through something much worse. But he causes us to think about what we are going through and to compartmental our references to ourselves. When you're doing that, the first thing that comes to your mind is what has happened to you and what you have gone through. And you will inflict yourself with a plague. It's called the victim's mentality. All you ever think about is what you went through. All the hardships, the injustices, all the cruelties that you have encountered, it's over with. You can't change it. It already happened. I won't ever forget how I felt growing up and all the times I used to cry at night. I won't ever forget it. It's in my subconscious. But I don't activate it in my conscious mind to think about it, because it will affect me emotionally. I choose not to think about it. If it comes to my mind, I rebuke it. I cannot change what has already happened. I have no control over what has already happened. I cannot reverse what has already happened. But I can change what is happening now. Time is right now. I don't have time from yesterday or yesteryear. That's all over with. It's water under the bridge. So I got to get over that mentality. And what happens when an individual embraces a victim's mentality? You're self-destructing. You are in a rut. You cannot progress. You cannot maturate. You have become mentally handicapped because you're a victim. You're saying, I need help. I need someone to understand what I'm going to. And then you get in that cycle. I need to talk to somebody. And the process continues. You talk to this one. You talk to this parent. You talk to that friend. You talk to that spouse. All you do is talk about the same thing, and you're reinforcing it, making it worse. But we understand from a spiritual point of view, as the songwriter was inspired to write, says, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear this burden alone. See, it doesn't matter how much you talk to a person. Nobody can bear your burden but yourself. It's just like a loved one died, and you tell all your friends, and you're crying, and they begin to cry with you. They're not crying because they feel the way you feel. They're crying because they feel sorry for you. Nobody can bear your burden but yourself. When you are wounded inside, nobody can take your healing but you. It's just like a person been broken and shattered emotionally inside. You can tell anybody and everybody about it. They can't take your healing. You must have healing for yourself. So there are burdens that you have. Nobody can share your burdens but the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how much you talk about it and how much you tell someone, they can't share it. They can sympathize with you. But a victim's mentality wants sympathy. You're handicapped, severely restricted. You're not your own persons. Your emotions dictate to you. They tell you what to do. Your body now becomes your master. You can't make yourself do the right things because you're handicapped. The Bible talks about there's a time to weep, but there's a time to refrain. See, you've got to make an adjustment. See, you can't keep crying about what happened 40 years ago. It's over with. Yesterday is not promised to me, and tomorrow's not promised to me. God never told any of us we're going to retrieve the past. But what I can control is now. And whatever my predicament might be, whatever the situation might be, I will make the adjustments. Here, God left it on record. There are many, many hundreds of thousands and millions that had it worse than you and I. Now, I'm going to make you a hope to get you out of that mental box of yourself. Think out of the box. Let's reference something else. So God leaves it on record. And let me explain to you about this episode. These are people that were waiting for the promise, and they didn't receive the promise. They were enduring, they were persevering, they were constantly making adjustments because they embraced, they were persuaded of the promises and they embraced them. Faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. This is how they did it, by faith. Let's pick it up in verse 31. By faith, the harlot, the prostitute, first of the whore, perished not with them that believe not. Said she was a nobody. She was a street woman. When she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samson of the prophets. He said there are so many examples. Who? Through faith, by faith. Subdued kingdoms. Say, wait a minute. Kingdom is a realm where a king rules with his princes. Say, they were able to conquer whole kingdoms by faith. Wrought righteousness. Say, they exemplify what it was to be righteous before God. They obtain, and this should say, some promises. Stop the mouths of lions. When they should have been devoured, the lions would not attack them. Quench, extinguish, put out the violence of fire. Where the fire should have consumed their bodies, there was no hurt to them. Some, they escaped the edge of the sword. They were supposed to be killed, but they escaped. Now I'm going to stop here. Out of weakness were made strong. It is saying to us, the readers, that we cannot use our predicament as an excuse to stay as we are. Doesn't matter how fragile you think you are, or how weak, or how frail you might be, you can still be transformed. Doesn't matter about your infirmities that you have, your weaknesses or your shortcomings or your inadequacies. The Bible says by faith you can be transformed. It says out of weakness. God can take weakness and convert it to a strength. The Bible speaks about those that feel that they've lost their vitality. That is a will and determination to press and to persevere. So by faith, let the weak say I'm strong. So you got to make a declaration. You've got to talk to yourself. There must be a determination. There must be a resolve. I don't have to be like this. Why? It's because God will help me. It's not about how strong your mind is or just your constitution. That's just a start. Bible says, not by might nor by power, but the Lord said, it's by my spirit. You know, if we could make ourselves be everything that we ought to be, we don't need God. But God has allowed us, has kept us. He's allowed us to survive our weaknesses and our shortcomings and our circumstances for such a moment as this. Because it doesn't matter how bad things are. The old saying is, man's extremities, man's extremes is God's opportunity. Whatever difficulties and challenges that you're facing, it's nothing more than opportunity for God to show you what he can do. Say, out of weakness, we're made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Say, wait a minute. See, quitters always give up. The saying is, quitters never win and winners never quit. Quitters never win and winners never quit. But you see what it's saying here? Say, they wax or they increase valiant. The word that we'll use today, that today is bravery. Say, the more they fought, the braver they got. See, that's why what the scripture means when you're fighting, as Paul said, fight a good fight. Say, just don't give in. Say, put up a fight. And they discovered the more they fought, the braver they got. Because the Bible says the righteous shall hold on to his way. And he that have clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. Say, they increase in bravery the more they fought. See, but the devil doesn't want you to put up a fight. He wants you to give up. You know that old mentality, what was the use? I've tried so many times before, and you don't know how I've been hurt, and you don't know how people disappointed me, and people let me down. No one loves me, and no one cares. That's a victim's mentality. You're giving up on yourselves. And I've said this, as long as God has not given up on you, don't give up on yourselves. God's a good God. And all of us have given God reasons to give up on us, but we're still here. You know why we're still here in spite of all our shortcomings and failures? The same way Peter made it through. The Lord told Peter, he said, before the cock crows three times, twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, I'll never fail you. He said, not me. He said, Peter, you're going to even deny that you know me. Peter said, not me. He said, not only am I ready to go to jail, I'm ready to die for you. He said, I know I'm not going to deny you. The Lord knew Peter meant right. He had good intentions. But he just didn't understand how powerful the devil was and how weak the flesh was. He said, now, Peter, even though you are going to fail me, he said, I pray that your faith repels not. And that's the only reason we're here, is because we never gave up on God. Our faith didn't fail. And as long as you have some faith, God can work with you. He said, turn to flight the armies of the aliens, beat them back, made them run. 35, women received their dead raised to life again. It refers to that the children died and God blessed them to be resurrected again. Others were tortured. It's talking about physically being abused with no recourse but to accept it. Say they were tortured, they were persecuted, not accepting deliverance. All they had to do was to renounce, recant their faith, and they would not be tortured. But they refused to deny God. So they suffered the consequences of their torturers, but they survived it. They had in their minds that they might obtain a better resurrection. Say, if I die now, I know there's coming a time that God is going to resurrect me to a better life. That's how they were thinking. 36, others, many, had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, ridicule, defame. Lashes, when it's talking about lashes, stripes, whippings. Say, it was cruelty. All they had to do was renounce God or give up on God, but they didn't. Did they feel the pain? Yes, they felt the pain. It was torturous. Yes, it was torturous. How did they get through it? Nobody likes pain. Faith sustained them, took them through it. Moreover, bonds and incarceration, they were imprisoned. Committed no crime. Not everybody, but most people are incarcerated because they committed a crime. Committed no crime. But they were in prison. They suffered it. They took it. 37, they were stoned. Now, that was one of the public ways of being killed when they perceived that you were guilty and it was a crime worthy of being stoned, is that you would stand in a circle or everyone would surround you, and the main witnesses, at least two or three, they would get all these stones and you standing in the middle. And if you tried to get out of the middle, they would forcibly put you back there. And then the crowd would back up as you in the middle. If necessary, they would tie you down. And then the main witnesses will target you. They weren't trying to target your feet or your legs. They were trying to stone you in the head. And once the two or three witnesses would throw their stones, then the crowd would begin to stone you, to plummet you. Not just trying to lightly throw it, but forcibly stoning you. So there was no place to run. You were in the circle and they just stoning you until you died. They stoned you until there was no breath in you. And to make sure that you didn't get up, they would put a heap of stones on you. Dying through cruelty. He said, they were stoned. They knew the consequences of their position, but they didn't fear the consequences. Faith wouldn't let them fear. They were stoned, they were sewn asunder. Now we know what it is to saw a piece of wood, a hand saw. Well, they would put them in this little contraption here and they would begin to saw, just cutting them in half. They knew the consequences, But the faith sustained them. We're tempted, we're slain, killed with the sword. Then they, thousands, millions, wander about in sheepskin and goatskin. Say, you know what? They barely had clothing. They had no changes of garment. They were living in sheepskins and goatskins, the lowest form of dress there was. There was nothing fashionable about what they wore. So they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. When it says being destitute, needs. Say they had so many needs. They're wandering about, no apartment, no house, no place. They just wondered. What are you on your way to? They were trying to survive. They go here, they go there. Wherever their instincts are leading would take them, that's where they would go. There was no letters from homes and no cell phones and no telephone calls. There was no connection most of the time with no family. They were trying to survive. They were wondering because they did not want to deny God, because they were seeking a better city. Their minds were preoccupied with heaven, that they knew that what they were going through would not last forever. You know what it means? They were afflicted. Say, their body had physical needs, medical needs their bodies had. They was afflicted. There was no medication. Mentally and physically. Tormented. They're living outside. They're living in the elements. Tormented. The Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy, say, to them and to God, they were precious. To God, they were precious. They were so precious to God that the Bible says the world was not even worthy of them being on the earth. Then it goes on. They wandered in deserts. You know the elements, the heat, the cold, scorpions, and in mountains, and in dens. Matter if it was a wolf den or a bear's den, they just had to get out of the elements. I thought about the sister from China when she told us when she was evangelizing and she was so tired that she had to get out of the elements. She went into a cave and she slept there and went to sleep immediately. And when she woke up, she had no idea that a wild wolf was in the cave, but God wouldn't let it touch her. They in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, every one of them, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. Say, you know what? They died waiting on the promises. But their reputation preceded them dying. You know why they in here? It's because they obtained a good report. They endured, they survived, and conquered all of their challenges. I don't think any of us have any of these challenges. But here's the thing. In verse 39 again, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, didn't even receive the promise. Now, us, God, having provided some better thing for us, say we have it better than they have, that they without us should not be made perfect. Chapter 1 of 12. Wherefore, this is a continuation. Therefore, it means, seeing we are accomplished or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Say, these witnesses are like a cloud that surrounds us. Say, all of these examples we have of those that refuse to quit or to fail or to give up. Say, they're like a cloud before us, a cloud of witnesses. Say, it's a great cloud of witnesses. Say, now let us lay aside every reason that will impede us from being what we ought to be. Say, let us lay aside all the weights all those unnecessary elements and struggles that we don't have to have, and sin. He said, because it does so easily beset us, and let us run this race. Say, this is a race. As I told you, you cannot be a sprinter. You must be a marathon runner. Now, wait a minute. These folks had houses, had homes, they had families. Now they're wandering in dens and caves and mountains. How did they survive? They learned to make adjustments. Well, they were in destitute, they had needs. They learned to make adjustments. And faith tells you, you take one day at a time. Not worrying about tomorrow, might not be here. I'm worrying about today. One day at a time, that's faith. Now everyone here has made a great decision to hear the word of God. Now, an even greater decision is for you to respond to what you heard. The first thing most of us will naturally and instinctively do is begin to make excuses. When they used to talk to me about surrendering to God, I always had all sorts of reasons. Well, you know, I can't do it now. This isn't right. Always, you must resist the temptation to make excuses. Anybody can make excuses, but why stay as you are when you don't have to be? For those of us that are close to God, it's time to get closer. And if you aren't close, it's time to get close. There will never be a relationship as great as the relationship between you and God. It's not about him, it's not about her, it's not about them. When you die, nobody's going to jump in the coffin with you. Oh, I love them, but they won't jump. Well, if they love you some more, won't you exchange places with them? The greatest relationship we ever have is with God.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.